All of us have heard many times, have read in the Bible on numerous occasions, but have always come to the conclusion probably, this is a hard saying. It's difficult to understand. What does it mean? And it's these words. You are in the world, but not of the world. What does it mean? Well, we are going to look at this morning at what Jesus was praying before he left this earth, just prior to the crucifixion. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, but what the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them to your word, or I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You may want to underline that. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's quite a prayer Jesus spoke in the presence of his disciples, but more importantly than that, he spoke it in such a way that they could hear what kind of compassion and passion Jesus had for his disciples. And he reveals a lot of things because he came down to be a witness to the Father's glory. That's what we just read. So in the first five verses, and this is kind of the groundwork I want to lay for you this morning before we examine one of God's servants down here, how that works out. But let's briefly focus on the first five verses where Jesus is actually focusing on the Father's glory and his own glory. During his earthly ministry down here, Jesus was constantly a witness of God's faithfulness. Whatever he said, whatever he did, he always pointed towards the Father, even to the point where he said, what you see me do, I actually don't do. What you see me do is the Father doing through me. He never took any credit for anything God the Father was doing to him. But to fully grasp the foundational truth of these first five verses, I might want to go with you to another verse which Paul penned later. In the book of Philippians, if you go with me to Philippians, in chapter 2, we find out why Jesus is praying the way he did and what that means regarding glory, glory of the Father and his glory. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul says this to you and me, by the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. You may want to circle that. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees will bow? Every knee will bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Everything points back to the glory of God the Father. The Hebrew writer says it this way. Hey, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We know that we have so many people going before us. They have been witnesses. Therefore, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're looking nowhere else but to Jesus. The American church needs to hear that again. Don't look anywhere else for anything you and I can glorify the Father with but to Jesus. That's the only way where we can have our eyes fixed on the right thing. Who for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, you say, how in the world can Jesus be joyful going to the cross? That's not what it says. He had to endure the cross. He knew that. That's the only way to get you and me to the Father, and that's the only way to bring glory to the Father. But the joy that was set before him was the joy that he can glorify the Father by what he is doing, fulfilling the purpose why he came to this earth. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The question is, how many of you would like to sit with him there? There's really no other way to do it than this way. That's what it means to be a witness of God's faithfulness. Jesus said in verse 1, in our 17th chapter, that the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. That almost sounds like Jesus said, hey, would you please put some glory on me? You know, like we would say in the world, because it's such a difficult subject. We say, well, I don't want to take any glory, but I've done it. But Jesus only asked the Father, since he has now fulfilled, he speaks already future tense. I have done, I have finished the work. He said, there's no way back. I am on the way to the cross. I'm going to fulfill it. And the glory which I had with you, that's what he's asking for. Father, let me have the same glory again. I laid it aside when I came down here. Now I'm asking you to give it to me again, so we are one again in the Godhead, all the way. So he's not asking to be glorified for the sake of being glorified, but to glorify the Father. Because the Son will only exalt the Father if the Father is glorified. And let me quickly share with you a very important thing. We as Christians in America, we sometimes forget that. And that is, whatever you and I are able to do for God, he is the one who enabled us to do it. So we are not here to lift up our name. We are not here to represent a man-made denomination. We are not here to lift up our own name, put it everywhere we can and say, look what I have done. We are here to bring glory to the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled us to do what we are capable of doing. There's not much left for you and me to pat ourselves on the back. We have been purposed by God to walk this earth, to bring glory and honor to him. Jesus said, Father, I'm coming home. I'm done. I've done everything you told me to do. I'm leaving this earth because I have finished your work. He was the witness of the Father's faithfulness without exception. He never missed the mark. None of us can claim that. How many of you would have to say, we can't claim that. We're missing the mark many times. Not Jesus. If you go back to John 17, you will find out in the verses 13 to 15 some incredible things as well. 13 to 15. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. He said, I'm not going to speak it from heaven. I speak it as I'm still in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Why? If you know that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done, the answer I have is to you, Jesus says the joy is going to be a part of our life, knowing not that we have done anything, but he's done it all the way he finished it. Isn't that the gospel? That's the true gospel. He said, my joy may be filled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I was listening yesterday to a conversation. It was kind of an interview between Bill Koenig, who is one, probably not the only evangelical White House credentialed journalist. There are some others who represent denominations, but I don't believe they preach in the gospel. And he made a startling statement. He said, the people in America don't understand that over the last 7.5 years, the true believer have become the enemy of the government. But they don't get it. He said, I have been for 16 years in all those meetings. I've traveled with presidents, with true presidents. I have seen a lot and heard a lot. And the American people don't understand that those who have the word of God have now become the enemy of the leaders in America. The one who asked him the question said, what does that mean? And he made this statement. It means that the church finally can be the witness God wants them to be. A word that has not been tested is just that, a word. Jesus' words have been tested. He is going through the fire. He even goes on to say, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Listen to this. Jesus very clearly knows that the Father's will is not that God, the Father, will take us out of this world. For those of you who may want to go hide somewhere, that means taking out of the society. That means the society. The Christians are not effective outside of society. They are what we ought to be when we are in the society. We are a constant reminder to the people who do not like us that God is still in charge. And we have to do so. We cannot, especially in the times we're living in. Listen, these are eternal words. They don't change because we're in the 21st century. They are the same words today. But Jesus said, I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. There is an evil one. He doesn't sit in the White House. He's talking about the spiritual one. There's an evil one, and he preaches to us through these words that God the Father will keep us from the evil one. The only thing we have to do is keep our eyes on our author and finisher of our faith. That's all we have to do. He goes on to say that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus always told the religious leaders, I'm not of this world. I came from above. You don't know what I'm talking about, but I came from heaven. So when you and I become born again, to which country do we belong? Heaven. We are citizenships of heaven. So we are not of this world any longer. We live in it, and God keeps us specifically there for a purpose. We are the light, and we are the salt. I can tell you, and you all know that, once God decides to take the church out of America, America is done. It's over. The only one who holds America together is the grace of God, represented by his people. That's it. There is nothing left. I don't care how powerful our armed forces are. I don't care how many nukes we have. That means nothing in God's hand. Jesus was not of this world. Every one of us, we were of this world at one time because we were born in sin. That's what that means. But when you come into the kingdom, then we are not of this world anymore. Jesus asked for protection. How many of you would have to say the Father probably answers his prayer? This is our security. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. And a few books will do it. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Your word is truth. You and I need to understand, in a time we're living in, when the church's relationships are pushed higher than the word of God, in a church where people are saying doctrine is not important, the word of God is not important, what's really important is to love one another, that's just relational, I have some bad news for you. Jesus said that the only process of sanctifying you, to separate you apart unto his glory and for his purposes, is through the word of God. There is no other tool given to man. Your relationships are souring quickly if it's not based upon the word of God. There is no genuine relationship that is lasting that is not built upon the truth. So it always goes back to the word of God. The sad part is, a lot of Christians don't know the word of God. And they really don't care about it. But the sanctification process, that separating process of being God's people, being the light in this world, being the witness, is not done by anything but the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your separation unto God's work. And obviously Paul, in his lengthy Roman letter, nails it in the 12th chapter. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That's another way of saying, don't be of the world. Don't think like the society does. Don't let the society around you shape you the way you live. He said, don't do that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation will not take place unless the word of God is involved. You may ask, what does all have to do with being a witness for God? Let's read on verses 17. We read and read on 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Where did Jesus send us? First he takes us out, sanctifies us, and then he sends us right back. And you say, that's not where I want to go. You know, there were days, I have to tell him, and there probably will come other days, where I really don't care about the world. All I want is peace and just sit somewhere and forget everything. How many of you would say, I have days like this too? The problem is, we would miss the calling of God. We would miss the purposes of God. We would actually all of a sudden act like a worldling does. A person who just wants to separate from the craziness of the world, but still wants to live in the world and have all the goods of the world. And that obviously does not work. So you and I have to make sure that our biblical thinking is according to the Bible and not according to what we would like it to say. The Bible clearly teaches us that sanctification, that separation, does not come through relationships. I know you say, but Pastor, you're wrong. It all comes to the relationship, having a relationship with Jesus. Let me challenge you on this one. When you come to the Lord Jesus and you finally surrender and you build that relationship, the minute that takes place, it's an instantaneous event where the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Have you had the experience that from that moment on, you know everything the Bible says and understood everything? If that's the case, I abdicate my position. You come up here and tell us. Because there's a lot of stuff I don't understand yet. I'm reading it, but I don't have a full comprehension of it. So how do we going to get to know God after I built that initial relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I going to get to know him? Only through the revelation of his word. Or let me bring it home to you. All of you who are sitting in here and have a spouse, you married at one time, and you were all excited. And I don't have to tell you too much. How many of you say, I knew everything about him or her, how they act, she doesn't snore, all these things. I did not know all these things. How did you find out? You live with him, don't you? So when we live with God, we live through his word. That's his revelation. That's how we get to know God. And that's the process. And that is only the beginning to become a very faithful witness of God's faithfulness. We live in the world, but not of the world, because the dictates the way we live are found in here. That governs our thinking. So, there are many, many people in the Bible which we could take and plug out and say, let's zero in our telescope or microscope if we want to, and we're going to look at that life and see, was that person really a faithful witness of God's faithfulness? Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to look at Daniel. Many times when we open up the book of Daniel, we immediately think end time. You know, prophecy. We can't understand the book of Revelation without studying the book of Daniel, and that is true. But Daniel is a lot more than just a prophetic word. It shows us what a faithful witness looks like under the hardest condition possible. Daniel was in Babylon, but Daniel was never off Babylon. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the end of the story is, he took them all captive. Those he didn't kill, he took them captive and dragged them to Babylon. For you and me to understand that as Americans who are sitting in nice and comfortable in a chair, in a nice air-conditioned or heated room, let me share with you what that means. That means, if you and I would have to experience what Daniel experienced, it's like if the Saudis would come, destroy the United States of America, and would take everybody captive into the Saudi desert and we serve them. How many of you would sign up? That's what Daniel experienced. Babylon was the worst enemy Judah could have ever faced. They served a different God. They had different rules. And they were anti-God. And yet Daniel was dragged as a young teenage boy into such kind of environment. And the first thing he encountered is the separation. They separated these boys according to IQs. And Daniel and 4 and 3 other of his friends made it. And so they first said, okay, these guys don't look too healthy, so let's give them some dedicated food, which we, the Babylonian, always offered that first in a ritual to their god, which was Baal. Sometimes spelled B-E-L and sometimes spelled B-A-A-L. It's the same. It's a Babylonian deity, and I don't need to give you all the background. It's a god, but it's not the god. So here is Daniel and his 3 friends, and they say, okay, we give you a portion of the good food, what the king eats, because the king eats everything that has been first sacrificed or in a ceremonial situation first given to the gods, has been blessed by the gods, and now you eat it, you're going to look great. And Daniel says, no, I have never eaten anything that's not kosher. And he knew that this was a defining moment. How he knew, we don't know, but we know one thing. In verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. I know you probably read a book from one of the most influential pastors in America that's a diet, you know. And now you should go on Daniel diet and you're going to be fine. And it's all baloney stuff. It has nothing to do with the diet. This has something to do with food that has been offered to idols. Paul addresses the same issue later on and says, I don't want you in Ephesus. I don't want you to eat the stuff that has been offered in the temple to the goddess. I don't want you to do that because you are in the world but not offered. And Daniel recognized that and he did say, I don't do that. Give me a chance because what you believe, that what you have offered to your deity is going to make me strong. And you're wrong. The one who makes me strong is my God. That was the message there. How many of you ever heard of people who are in the occult, eating certain meats or even drinking blood, believing that gives them a supernatural power to do crazy things? That's exactly from the Babylonian system. These people believed that if they eat that stuff or drink that stuff, that they have supernatural power to accomplish things nobody else can accomplish. Remember, it was Nebuchadnezzar who ransacked Jerusalem, and he taunted the people there, come on, let's see if your God can be against me. So for him conquering Jerusalem eventually and taking those people captive, it was the clearest sign Nebuchadnezzar could have ever gotten that his God, whom he serves, is more powerful than the God the Jews claim to serve. The truth is, the God of the Jews was much more stronger, but they decided to serve in their hearts Baal a long time before they got into captivity. And God said, if you want to serve that God, you want to see how that is? Half Baal wants for you. Let's go. And up they went for 7 years. But not everybody bowed down. Daniel did not bow down. And he said to his handler, just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. And the Bible says in verse 9, I think that's the crux of the matter. Listen to this. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Listen, when you and I want to stand up against this world, we are in it, but we want to stand up, you need to ask God to give you the favors, to give you the favors you need with him and with people. It's, by the way, a prayer. God is my witness. I pray it every day. Lord, I cannot go to this day unless your favor and the favor of the people you sent me to are upon me. That's what Daniel did. Because God gave it to him. And so the eunuch surely said, okay, I probably put my job on the line, But I go and talk to the king, and the king allowed it. And when everything was said and done after the period which was determined, they examined the countenance, the way they looked, the strengths. Were these guys still okay? And the Bible says in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, the countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Listen, that doesn't make sense. If you only eat tomatoes for 10 days, you don't look good. That's a fact. You have a ton of acids. You have all kinds of problems. You cannot just eat vegetables. How many of you eat only vegetables? If you do, I would have heard you coming in this morning. Click, 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 because that's all that's left of you. This is not the issue. The issue here is God is making a point that if you are faithfully standing up for Him, He will do what no one else can do. That's the issue here. Because Daniel wanted to be a witness that God doesn't need to put His people under the authority of Baal. That's not necessary. God can take care of His people just fine. Look at that. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Not because of vegetables, but because of faithfulness. Do you get that? If that book gave you the knowledge and the wisdom and the power to interpret dreams through vegetables, all of you need to go on that thing. But I have animals at home which I love to eat, so can't do it. Daniel purposed in his heart. Why is that so important? Because Daniel decided not to defile himself, period. And this is where you and I are going to come into being. To see where Daniel can teach us a lesson. How many of you have made the decision in your heart that you will not defile yourselves with the worldly attitudes and the worldly thinking, and you stay pure and right and holy for God? That is making the difference. You do not make that decision when you are being tempted. It's too late. You purpose in your heart a long time before that I will not do these things because my identity is in Christ and not in the world. That's what that is. I stand for God and godly principles. Daniel decided that. He purposed that in his heart. You say, well, Daniel had, you know, he was kind of in favor. You know, he was the darling of that eunuch, and so that's why he got it all. Let me bring you another point out. In America, we have an educational system across the board who is not teaching godly principles. But giving them the credit, it has never been the school's jurisdiction to teach our kids the Bible. That's mom and dad's job. So now we homeschool them. I did ours. But the purpose why we homeschool needs to be correct. Keeping the identity in Christ is not the reason. I can prove that to you. Where was Daniel educated? In the most vicious and vilest environment imaginable. Among soothsayers, among sorcerers, among astrologers. And how many would have to say that would definitely mess up your mind? Daniel and his three friends were educated in a pagan environment, as pagan as it can be, and yet God protected them, and they stood there and lived in there and made all the difference. Even Nebuchadnezzar came and went, and Daniel stood tall at the end. So we cannot claim as Christians that the environment around us pollutes our kids. My friends, strong message, but it needs to be said. Your environment at home in the family needs to be godly. You need to stand up and keep the identity as a Christian home. You need to pray for your kids. You need to lay hands on your kids. You need to study the Bible with your kids. Don't let others do that for you. That's your responsibility and your blessing. And if you think we don't need strong Christians in this world in America, you are greatly mistaken. We do need them. And if they make it all the way somewhere in the political offices, all the way to Washington, they only make the difference for the good if we have trained them upright here. It starts in the home. We have to decide that we are not defiling our families and our children with the worldly thinking and feeding them all the worldly garbage and then think all of a sudden if they go to youth group or if they go to church every Sunday, they're going to be godly kids. That's not the way that works. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, Proverbs says, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. In other words, knowing that we apply the word of God in our home and living it is more valuable than gold and silver. Because in there is found the wisdom, in the word. She is more precious than the rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. What should we pursue? What Daniel pursued. I stand tall for God and don't violate his word no matter what. When the test comes and you were thinking all the way that way, the test will only prove that God is with you. That's all the test will do. Look at verses 19 and 20. Eventually these guys were brought before the king. In those days, the king was the man who had the power of life and death. He could have said, these guys are worthless. They don't worship me. Boom, kill them. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, listen, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They were advisors to the king. They belonged into the cabinet of the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, listen to this, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. What God did to these men is to give them what they could not have gotten in the educational system in Babylon. God gave it to them. Challenge for all of us. When we decide that we will not defile ourselves, we want to be a witness for God and we stand tall, God is giving you wisdom which you cannot gain any other way. It's impossible. He's giving it to you. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, I tell you what, God has never blessed the lazy. How many of you know that? God has given us everything, but we have to apply it. It is outright hard work. I sometimes tell the people, they think, well, the pastor, you know, he just 6 days, he just sits at home fiddling his thumb, thinking about what he can yell at us on Sunday. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, I believe it's the duty of every shepherd. And by the way, husband at home, you're the shepherd of your family. It is your duty to stick your nose into the Word of God and study as much as you can. Nobody has a business to be in ministry unless they are searching God every day, open his book every day, searching his heart, going after him, pursuing God, because otherwise we have nothing to say. We have to pursue God. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:33. Go home, sit at the couch, and I'll give it to you, whatever you desire. Does he say something else? Oh, you know it. What does it say? Want to read it? Oh, you can do better than that. Let's do that in unison. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. Listen, do you believe that what Jesus said is true? Let me see your hands. How many of you believe that he is true? Then look over to the neighbor and say, whatever he says, it's true. Tell him. Okay, what does he say? If you seek his kingdom, we identify as children of the living God. We are not of this world. We live in it, but we are representing the kingdom. If we seek his kingdom, that means we think like kingdom people, we act like kingdom people, and we look for his righteousness, we pursue his righteousness, the rest are benefits. How many of you like benefits? These are benefits. The two things you and I have to do, we have to seek the kingdom, and the way the kingdom operates, and obviously the kingdom has a king, and we look for his righteousness, which immediately brings us to the place, how do we get his righteousness? By accepting what Christ has done. Not trying to be religious, tweaking the Bible a little bit until I can hunt my neighbor down, but his righteousness is given to all those who come to him. If we seek these two and this truth, the rest will be added unto us. And I tell you what he adds, an unsatiable hunger for his word. My wife told me the other day, she said, it doesn't matter how many books I take away from you where you're sitting and studying. Next day I come in there are six others there. Then I take them, put them back in the bookshelf, and then there's six others there. What are you doing? I said, reading it. I love to study the ways of God. You say, well, Pastor, we pay you for that. I would do it if you pay me or not. I'm blessed. But you and I need to decide that we will not think like the world thinks. And we start thinking like God thinks. And we pursue God and his righteousness. And then he adds so much more to it. We can learn from Daniel, can we not? He was such a faithful witness. Why? Why did Daniel do that? Because he wanted to give glory to God. That's why. The God with Nebuchadnezzar said has no power over the Babylonians. You know, there is no gospel of Nebuchadnezzar today. But there's a gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing there from the Babylonian kingdom. But God's kingdom is keep on marching on. In Daniel chapter 2, a profound revelatory insight. But we're not focusing on that. We want to focus on what Daniel did, on how he played his role God gave him. We can read, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled that he could not sleep. He didn't have just one dream, he had multiple dreams. He had visions. So that means it always came to him at night and it bothered him and he couldn't get it together. So much so that God repeated these dreams and visions constantly until Nebuchadnezzar said, I can't stand it any longer. So God literally drove Nebuchadnezzar to a place where we had to seek help. I love that. Then the king gave the command to call all the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. We all know the story. The king was so mad that he could not figure out the dreams. And he was so tormented that he actually challenged his closest advisors and said, if you can't help me, I kill you all. You're talking about a schizophrenic. He said, this is going to be it. I'm going to kill you guys. Like, all of a sudden he will get the inspiration what the dream meant when he kills them all. It doesn't bring any solution to the problem. But he said, I'm going to do away with all of you. In other words, you better come up with an answer. But everybody around him knew, we better don't just lie to him and pretend, because the guy is going to figure it out. And so we'd be on the chopping block anyway. Then eventually, since Daniel was a part of the inner circle of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, Daniel knew that he and his friends will be in the same circle and the same fate will fall upon them. So he asked for a little relief of time. And he said, let me pray to my God. This is not saying, you know, like many of us say, well, let me pray about it because we don't want to deal with it. This is Daniel saying, well, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar's God cannot give him the answer. Obviously, you guys, all you magicians and Chaldeans, you can't get from your gods the answer. So give me a chance that I can ask my God. So technically, this was a battle between the gods of the Babylonians and the God Daniel was serving. And so Daniel goes, and he goes with his three friends and says, hey guys, we need to ask our God what the guy saw, and we need to get an answer. And long and behold, God gives him the answers. And this is what Daniel said. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God. That's verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's Matthew 6:32. You see that? He gives it. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's command. To whom does Daniel give the glory? He's speaking these words in the presence of his three friends after God revealed to Daniel. That's a dedication to the Lord. That's what you get. Then eventually he had to go to the king. And the king obviously said, hey Daniel, so you can tell me what that all means. And I want you to know what Daniel says. In verse 44, he says, I'm summing up at the end, he said, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven. What is Daniel talking about? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, your God is not the God of heaven. You thought it is. You are thinking like the world does, and God is not your God. In verse 28, Daniel reveals, standing before the king. Well, let's go to 27 first. The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. That included Daniel. Daniel belonged to them. He said, there's nobody who can declare that to you. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. How many of you have to say, thank you, Lord? He reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, I have built all these wonderful things. What's going to happen when I'm done? And God said, I think I'm going to show him what's going to happen. He works and labors on things he's the greatest, and I'm going to tell him that there will be everything pulverized what he built. It's all worldly stuff. It has absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. I liked the 35th verse. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And who do you think that stone is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the dream. Now we tell you the interpretation, O king. And then he goes on to verse 37. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Stop right there. We are so concerned today in America that people usurp authority or make it all the way up to Washington who have no business to be there. Well, that may be your thoughts, but how many of you know there's nobody going up there unless God allows it? Keep that in mind. Why he allows it, that's on a different page. We can preach another sermon on this. But there's nobody in office which God does not allow. This is the reason why the Roman letter tells us very clearly in the 13th chapter that we need to obey the laws of the land. God set them into motion. You say, well, you know what, but we have a lot of laws there against God. Yes. Who do we obey first? God. Always God first. But there's nobody, not even in the White House, which God does not allow to be there, because the American people for many years, over 50 years, if you read the history correctly, have abandoned the God of heaven and have pursued other gods. In the 60s, we pursued gods which the Indian gurus brought over here. And we built huge conglomerate corporations. And we started meditating. We started bringing to schools. And we, even today in Christian circles, we have yogas, we have all these things. And while the exercise itself is not harmful, but I tell you what, the foundation is devilish. It's not about the exercise, it's what they do with it when they go there. So be careful. We have gone in this direction, and we have literally decided that our identity is more who we are in this nation than who we are in Christ Jesus. And then God says, well, if that's what you want, I give it to you. I could give you plenty of biblical examples. God said to the Jewish people, when you go into the land, you are going to find people which you have to fight and clean the land from it. And the Bible says there were giants in the land. And the Israelites said, well, we're not going to take all of them, only a portion. God said, it will catch up with you later. And it did. One day the Israelites said, God, well, they said it to Samuel, we want a leader like all the other nations around us have. While most people read that in the Bible, don't understand what they were asking. But the Bible is very clear about it, that the nations surrounding Israel at that time still had giants as the leaders. So God says, okay, I give you one. He picks up the man who is above every other man, head and shoulder. A man by the name of Saul, who is the tallest found in Israel, said, you want the giant, I give you a giant. Just watch what's going to happen. He warned him. And Israel got in trouble. God said, because I don't look at this huge statutory man, I don't care about the heights. I have another one for you. I'm looking for one after my own heart. It's just a ruddy little guy by the name of David, but he will take the big guy out. You can read the Bible and it opens up to you and you go, whoa, there's so much more in there. God can take a giant down with a little rock. We talked among the youth and they said, how did you ever get that little stone into the head of a big guy? I said, God directed it. It's a missile. Boom. How many of you know God will never, ever miss the mark? Never. You and I have to be like David, like Daniel. We say, I don't come in my own strength. I come in the name of the Lord. That's my identity. That's a witness. Could you imagine if the giant Goliath could have taken David down? It would have been a defeat for God of the Israelites. God will always back up his people. Many people think it's strange today, you know, giving God the glory. I have lots of newsletters I'm reading. And sometimes I think, you know, it's amazing how so many people in the modern world claim that they can foresee the future. Countless experts claim that. You're visiting them all the time when you want financial advice. What shall I do with that money? They don't call themselves prophets, but they prophesy the future to you. If you invested here, you will get that much. If you invested here, like they would have the future in their hands. And they always say, if a financial advisor is so smart, he knows the future, he will keep it for himself, put his money in there and become a multimillionaire. He wouldn't share it with you. Or meteorologists. They're my favorite. Yeah. There is a chance of rain. You don't hear those kind of words from the Bible. There's not a chance that you can get saved. There are no chances with God. There are only assurances. Because God can speak that way because He is God. He knows everything. And you and I say the information He gives us is not enough to identify with Him and stand tall and be a witness for Him. He is never wrong. Never. Go with me to Isaiah 46. You want to maybe mark that in your Bible. I got it highlighted. Let's read it. This is God speaking. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there are few besides me. Is that what your Bible say? What does it say? None. So you never need to discuss that there are more than one way. There's none. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Not the beginning from the end. He goes backwards. He knows everything. The end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. How many would have to say, whatever God determines, it is done. My counsel stands. Later on, a few chapters later, in 48, in the same book, chapter 48, verse 5, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, or my carved image, or my molded image have commanded them. How many of you would have to say, God was very concerned that these people get it. Don't get your information from idols. Don't get your cues from the world. God is in charge. Go back to Him. He is the one who knows all things. And Daniel was saying, I am not going to give glory to myself or to anybody else for that matter. It is God Almighty who reveals those things. There is a God in heaven who knows everything. And that's the God you and I have to get the cues from. You and I have to get the information from Him. Where do you think you should spend most of your time? In the book. In the book. What a blessing we have it. What a blessing. Spend it, read it, trust Him, pray to Him. He knows answers which you and I can only dream of. You have to decide in your heart. Make a determination. I know I'm living in the world, but I am not of the world. My home is with God, and where God is, that's where I am, and I represent Him at all times. That will give you the blessings. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Oh, that Your people may understand how incredibly hungry You are for us to feed us Your word. And to lead and to guide us. You are eager to give it to us. You love us so much that we, Lord, should represent You, and our very thoughts and our actions should always glorify You. Remind us every day, Lord, You have placed us into this world, not to be of it, but to be in it and to make the difference. Not to be obnoxious, but to simply stand upon the promises which You have written in Your word. We can stand firm no matter if the circumstances point in a different direction, and You come through. Your word will stand, the only word that stands when it's all said and done. And we praise You and thank You for teaching us that each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.